chapter 22. Now, this is one of those questions that God asked to a sinner. We find it in Isaiah 22:16. He says, "What hast thou here, and whom hast thou here?" What was taking place in Jerusalem is a picture of the injustice and the oppression of this entire world. Here you have just a little picture of it in this one city, Jerusalem, but this is a picture of the oppression and injustice going on throughout this world. God brought the Assyrian army upon Jerusalem. Now, at that time, the Assyrian army had subservient to them the Medes and the Persians. So this was a great army that came up against Jerusalem. And God brought that army to turn the children of Jerusalem to him, to make them look to him and cry out unto him. But instead, they looked to their weapons and to their fortifications. They looked to their wisdom and to their works. God's preacher Isaiah was sent to them, and in verse 11, the second half of the verse, he cried out and he said, you know, you've made all this, you've looked to all these things, but you have not looked to the maker thereof. You haven't looked to God who made these things. The Lord sent the enemy to make them repent and look to God, and they did the opposite. Look at verse 12. In that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. That is, that's repentance. He called them to repent, to turn from themselves to God and trust God. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Here's what was taking place. You had all these smaller towns of Judah that were outside of Jerusalem. That was the covering of Judah that the scripture talks about. See, the army had to fight them before they could get to Jerusalem. But when all those towns in Jerusalem saw this army coming, they fled and they all went into Jerusalem. So all of a sudden you had this influx of people, and Jerusalem all of a sudden was like a boom town. And so businessmen in Jerusalem were getting rich. And the one getting the richest was Shebna. He was the treasurer over Jerusalem. And he was becoming stinking rich from all of this, because all these people that came to Jerusalem, they got to eat, they got to wash their clothes, they got all the basic needs you and I have. And so he was making money hand over fist. So he was supposed to be a nail in a sure place. You get the picture there. You have a nail, you can hang all your vessels on it, and it's sure, and it's going to be there, and it's not going to be moved. And he was supposed to be a nail in a sure place. God had put him as a ruler there in that place. But because he was getting so rich, he didn't want them looking to God. He didn't want them to stop doing what they were doing, because he was getting wealthy from it, and he didn't want it to change. So he gave the vain counsel, saying, "Let us eat and drink. Just live it up. Just spend and do what you're doing, because we're going to all die anyway, and let's just live it up." He wanted to make as much as he could make while he could make it, knowing they were all going to die. A worldly philosopher said this. He said, "Change will never come because those who stand to lose the most by change hold the most power, and those who stand to gain the most by change hold none of the power." That's a true statement. A worldly philosopher said that. God said it best. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. It's what's going on in the heart. It's the heart of man. That's the problem. See, the same principle is in the poor and in the oppressed as is in the rich that are doing the oppressing. The same principle's in the poor man's heart. You and I see some injustice, and we see some oppression in the world, and it feeds your flesh, and you think, "Oh, I want to change that. I want to do something to make a change about that." And you start looking to all these earthly things that you can do to make it change, just like they were looking to these earthly things to protect themselves. You see, real change comes by what God is doing right here. He takes down the man who's not to be counted upon, who can't be counted upon, and he sets up the man who can be counted on. And what that is a picture of, God removes Shebna just as God subdues our old man of sinful flesh. And God sets up in his place. He sets up his Eliakim, who is a picture of Christ. He creates in us a new man and sets up Christ in our heart. And Christ can be counted on. And that's how true change is made. It's made through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. God removes our fleshly confidence, which is no nail in a sure place. And he sets up Christ in our hearts, who is a nail in a sure place. And he is one upon whom we can hang all the weight of our eternal souls. And that's what's being pictured here. So first of all, I want to show you Shebna. God subdues our old man of flesh. And then secondly, we'll see Eliakim, a picture of Christ. Then God sets up Christ in our hearts. And then thirdly, Christ becomes our nail in a sure place upon whom we rest all. And when that's the case, true change has been made. Now you'll have somebody who is compassionate and who is a loving person because they know something about their own sin and they know what God's done for them. First of all, in Shebna, we see that God must put down our flesh and all our fleshly confidences. Shebna was full of pride and ambition. It says there in verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house." Now you notice how God is making this change? He didn't look to Shebna to do this. He sent Isaiah, his preacher. This change is going to come about through the preaching of the gospel. That's how God makes this change, this true spiritual change that he's picturing here in this physical change of these two men. It's through the preaching of the gospel. But Shebna here, you see, he was the treasurer. He had worked himself into this position of treasurer over all of Jerusalem. He had a lot of power. He was like the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he was the treasurer of Candace, the queen of Africa? Well, this man was the treasurer over all of Jerusalem. But he was faithful to no one but Shebna. That's all. And he's a picture of my flesh and your flesh. He's a picture of my heart and your heart by nature, just like all sinners come into this world. We come forth ambitious for this world with no regard for God or for anybody else. That's how we come forward. And Shebna thought he was going to remain forever. He thought he was going to live. When he told them to do, that's what he meant. Eat, drink, live it up. And enjoy it while you can. And he thought he was going to do this for a long time. But God sent his preacher with a question. And this is a question we all need to heed. Now listen to this question, verse 16. "What hast thou here? And whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulcher here, as he that heweth him out a sepulcher on high, and then that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock?" Now that's a good question we need to all ask ourselves and heed it. What hast thou here, and who hast thou here? As we come into this world, we're just like Shebna. Jerusalem was not Shebna's place. He wasn't even from there. And whom hast thou here? He didn't have any brothers and sisters there. He wasn't even an Israelite. He came from another place. He was a Gentile. How'd he end up getting there? He came in by hook and crook. That's how. He came in through that deceitful, wicked king, Ahaz. That's how he got in. Ahaz was crooked, and he gave Shebna a place, and that's how he got to be where he was. There's a whole lot of people that come into the church like this. They come into the church, and this question, God will have to bring this question home to them. What do you have here? And who do you have here? Because by nature, You and I, in this world, we come forth dead in trespasses and sins. We have nothing, nor do we have anyone as we come into this world. Listen to Ephesians 2:12, speaking of us before we knew Christ. At that time, you were without Christ. Who have you here? We didn't have Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, we were aliens to God's true Israel, to His people. We didn't have any true brothers and sisters, not any spiritual brothers and sisters when we were dead in our sins. He says, having no hope, Shebna was supposed to be a nail in a sure place. He was supposed to be a solid hope for the people of Jerusalem. He was no hope for himself, much less for anybody else. And that was us. We had no hope. And without God in the world. Listen to what Christ said. Now listen carefully to this. And you sitting here tonight that don't believe on Christ, listen to this right here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. What have you here? Who have you here? All spiritual dead sinners do just what Shebna did. We try to carve out a place in this world. We try to work for ourselves in this world thinking we're going to remain forever. Now, Shebna might have made him a grave. A lot of times people, when they get elected to an office, preachers do this. They'll become a pastor of a church, and they'll go and they'll buy them a cemetery plot so they can say to the people, I'm going to be here forever. Well, Shebna here, he may have made him a sepulcher. He may have. But what God is showing here is, by all his working and all his conniving and all him thinking he's really setting his house up on high and he's setting his house on solid ground, the Lord said, what you're really doing is you're carving yourself out a grave. That's all you're doing. And that's all men and women are doing that are looking for a place of stability in this world by their wisdom and by their works. That's all we were doing, brethren. Look over at Luke 6. Listen to what our Lord says. Luke chapter 6. If man doesn't have Christ, you and I don't have Christ, we have no saving stability in this life. We do not have a nail in a sure place. If we don't have Christ, we have no place that we can hang all our eternal souls. We have no place to hang anything upon if we don't have Christ. I don't care, the richest man, it looks like he's got wealth and he's set up for the rest of his life and he'll be fine from here on out. Listen to what Christ said. Luke 6 Verse 47, he said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Christ is that rock. You build all your hope on Christ the rock. He's the nail in a sure place. But now watch this. But he that heareth and doeth not, he's like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. He built a house on sand, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So what's going to have to happen here for Jerusalem? What's going to have to happen for God's people to have this nail in a sure place? Shebna's going to have to be put down. God's going to have to put him down. And for you and I to have any hope, God's going to have to put down our old man of flesh. What did God say there? Look at verse 14. It was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. Before we can live, we're going to have to be killed. Before we can live, all our vain confidences and all our hopes and all the thing that we think is solid rock and is a nail in a sure place, all those vain refuges are going to have to be killed before us. That old man of flesh is going to have to be slain. Look here in verse 17. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. He'll surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory, all those things you thought was all your protection and all your safety, they'll be the shame of your house. And I'll drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. And that's what God's got to do to us. He's going to have to cast us down in all our pride and all our ambition and all our vain refuge. God has to throw that all down and cause the devil to stop ruling over us. He said, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, then he'll spoil his house. And that's what God, it's a necessary work that God has to do. He has to come and bind the devil's power over you, and he has to subdue that old man of flesh. Now, let's look at Eliakim. Eliakim's a picture of Christ, and when God has graciously put down the old man of sin, when he's put him down, God sets up Christ in our heart. Here's the picture we see here. God graciously puts down our flesh, and he sets up a new master in our heart, Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant. And look at here, Eliakim. His name means, my God will raise up. The son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah means, my portion is Jehovah. Christ Jesus is God's servant, whom God raised up, whose portion is the Lord God Jehovah. That means everything he did to honor God. Scripture says, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. Shebna here was a man who he worked and connived and did everything ruthlessly and immorally to work himself into this high position of treasurer in Israel. And that's what you and I were doing. We were conniving and thieving and robbing and trying to get ourselves into a position. Christ, he didn't glorify himself to be made high priest. Eliakim here, he didn't glorify himself to be put in this place. God put him in this place. And Christ didn't, he didn't glorify himself to be made the high priest of his people. God chose him and God put him in that place. Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. God raised up Christ. God gave Eliakim the glory that once belonged to Shebna. He took that glory from Shebna and gave it to Eliakim. Look at verse 21. And I'll clothe him with thy robe, God said, and strengthen him with thy girdle. He said this to Shebna. I'm going to clothe Eliakim with your robe, Shebna, and I'm going to strengthen him with your girdle. Now get the picture here. God's going to have to strip us of our self-righteousness. Just like he took that robe off Shebna, put it on Eliakim, God's going to have to take our robe of vain self-righteousness, strip us from it, of it, and going to make us see Christ in that perfect robe of righteousness to make us see he's all our righteousness. This is what has to be done. And God has to strip us of having faith in our faith. That's what this girdle pictures. Most people in religion have faith in their faith. They have faith in something they've done. God has to strip us of that and make us behold, we're not saved by our faith, we're saved by Christ's faith, by his faithfulness. And now, he does give you faith to trust his faithfulness. Don't misunderstand me, but I'm saying it's his, even the faith God gives you couldn't save you if it wasn't laying hold of Christ's faithfulness. That's why our poor little weak faith that God gives us is saving faith because of the object of our faith. But if a man just has faith in his faith, that won't save him. We got to have faith in Christ's faithfulness. That's why those scriptures are so important that says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ Jesus. It's the faith of Christ. It's His faithfulness. We're not saved, justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. That's why we've believed in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, Paul told the Galatians. So he strips us of that. Let me just give this to you. You can look it up later. I want you to understand that when he says, I'll clothe him with thy robe and I'll strengthen him with thy girdle, that's speaking of Christ's righteousness and his faithfulness. Listen to this. Revelation 1:13 says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, John saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, what does that mean? Look back at Isaiah 11:5. This is speaking of Christ Jesus right here. He's the stem of Jesse, the branch that grew out of his roots. And he says there in verse 5, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. He's talking about his righteousness and his faithfulness. So God has to strip us of all our doing, our works of righteousness, and make us see Christ as our righteousness. He has to strip us of having faith in ourselves and give us faith in Christ's faithfulness. And then look here, back in Isaiah 22, God strips us of our so-called power, thinking everything's by our will, and makes us see the government of God's kingdom is on Christ's shoulder. It's not on my shoulder, your shoulder. God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. You think God's going to trust anything to little thieving, robbing worms like with us? Look at this. He's going to strip us of our power and show us the government's on Christ's shoulder and show us that he's faithful to all his house, to his elect. Verse 21 says, Isaiah 22:21, he says, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. God's going to have to take the government from us. We thought the government was on our shoulder. We thought we were in charge and the power was ours. God takes that from you. Shows you you don't have power to stop a common cold, much less anything else. The power's Christ. The government's on his shoulder. Look over at Isaiah 9 and look at verse 6. The government's on Christ's shoulder. And he's faithful to God's elect. He's not like sheep. He's not like our old man of flesh. Christ is faithful. Look here, Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government of God's kingdom, the government of God's house is on Christ's shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See there, he's the king on whose shoulder the government is, and he's our everlasting Father. God said back there in Isaiah 22:21, he said, I'll commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Christ will always be the king, and he'll always be the everlasting Father of his people. You know, we're going to live in a world one day, just like this world right here, but it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and Christ is going to be the king of that whole world. He's going to have, you know, Israel used to didn't have kings. They wanted kings because they saw the heathen nations had kings, and they want to be like them, but the ones God gave to judge them and rule them were his preachers, his messengers, like Moses, who were a judge to them. They were a priest to them. They were a prophet to them, preacher to them. They were the God's preacher. In God's eyes, is the greatest under Christ of any in the world, not kings. And so in that world, Christ will be the king, and he'll have his under shepherds in the different towns and throughout the kingdom. and all the people will be holy without sin, and there won't be any thieving or oppression or robbery. Just imagine a world like that. We're not talking about here when we read these things. We're not talking about something that Christ just does for us now, and then this will be over. No, this we're getting a taste of it right now, of how it is. The church of God is sort of a little microcosm, a little miniature version of what it'll be like in the whole world one day. And this is real. We're talking about something real. This was a real war that took place. You can read about it in history books when the Assyrians came up against Israel. It really happened. And God really removed this man Shebna and replaced him with a man named Eliakim. And everything God's ever done in history was to show us Christ. You've heard that play on words. History is his story. And it's a picture of Christ. And all of these things God's ever done in history, he's done it to show us Christ. You miss out on the spiritual many of these things, and you miss out on Christ, you miss the whole purpose of this whole world and everything God's ever done in it. Let's read on. How is Christ faithful? How is he the king? What do you mean when it says the government's on his shoulder and he'll be a father to his people? Well, it's what Christ did. He came forth to do the work God sent him to do. God gave Adam that glory like he gave it to Shebna. But Adam did what Shebna did. He sinned against God and he ruined the whole human race. So God took that glory from Adam and he gave it to Christ. And Christ came forth representing his people and he was faithful. He spotlessly walked through this world fulfilling the law and the prophets and presenting himself to the Father to take all the sin of his people on himself and bear our curse for us, so that he would declare God is just and a Savior. God's the one who fulfilled his own law, and God's the one who saved his people from our sin. And all that was because government was put on Christ's shoulder to do it. And it was put on Christ's shoulder to be Adam was our father, the father of all mankind, but he's not our everlasting father. But Christ, the last Adam, he's our everlasting father. When you're born of him, of incorruptible seed, you have a new man in you that can't be corrupted, and you're a son, you're a child of God now, and he will always be your father, always. So God's got to strip us, and he strips us of our will. He makes us see that Christ holds the key to this house. Look here in verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. He shall shut, none shall open. What does that mean? Well, it means if you're going to have this message open to you, and you're going to have these scriptures open to you, and the storehouse of grace is going to be open to you, and the storehouse of wisdom and understanding is going to be poured into your heart, you know who's going to come with the key and unlock it and give it to you? Christ is. He has the key. He has the key. You remember we saw last Thursday night where he said, on this rock, Peter, your name's Rock, but on this rock am I going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I'll give you the keys of, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound, and whatever's bound in heaven will be bound, and I'm probably paraphrasing that terribly, but you get the point. But the one who has the keys is not you and me. It's not Peter, and it's not the other preachers that God sends. The one who has the key is Christ. He opens, and when he opens this storehouse of grace and mercy and understanding and wisdom, no man can shut it. No man can shut it. You can't shut it yourself by your sending it away. You can't do that, because when he opens it, it's open. But when he shuts it, no man can open it. It's shut. You go through this life rejecting him, saying, I'll call you when I have a convenient season. Christ will shut he'll shut it. And when he shuts it, no man can open it. This is his power. So we got to go to him. Just like they went to Joseph to open the storehouses so they could eat, we have to go to Christ to open the storehouse. He's the one that has the key. And God makes us behold that Christ is the nail in a sure place, and his throne becomes glorious to us. Look at verse 23. He makes us see Christ as the nail in a sure place. He makes His throne glorious to us. He says there in verse 23, I will fasten Him as a nail in a sure place, and He shall be for a glorious throne to His Father's house. What does He mean by His Father's house? He means to all God's elect children, to us who make up the Father's house. We see Him sitting upon a glorious throne. Remember John said, I looked and I saw one, he saw a lamb in the throne that had been slain. That's Christ. And that's a glorious throne. That's a glorious throne. When God sets Christ up in our hearts, Christ becomes all these things to us. He just said right here about Elijah. He becomes to us God's servant. He said, you're my servant, Elijah. And when He makes you behold that Christ is God's servant, He makes you see you're not saved by your serving. We're saved by Christ's service, by Him serving God. He makes you see that He's our robe of righteousness. And He's the faithfulness, the one that's faithful to God by whom we're saved. He makes Him become sovereign ruler over us. The government's on His shoulder. He becomes our faithful, everlasting Father. He becomes the key holder, the one we go to that has the keys to the storehouse of grace. We look to Him on His glorious high throne to rule all things in our lives. This is what happens. You just imagine whenever Shebna, and you know the people knew Shebna was robbing them blind. You know we got some senators and that have been lifelong senators, and every one of us know that they're probably just the biggest crooks there is. Well, you know they knew Shebna was robbing them blind. But think about it, when he took Shebna away and he set up Eliakim and they saw what a good treasurer and governor he was, don't you know they rejoiced? There was some real change made then. Now things are going to be done honestly. Things are going to be done in honor and glory to God, and they're not going to be robbing and oppressing the people. That's what happens when God puts down our old man and sets Christ up in our heart. That's when there's a real change made in a man, then and only then. Then, here's the last thing, that's when we hang all our hope on Christ because He's a nail in a sure place. Look at verse 24. They shall hang upon Him all the glory of His Father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quality, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. So you get the picture here. You have this nail. And it's in the wall, it's nailed in a sure place. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that nail itself is sure. It can't bend or be broken. And they take all the vessels, small and great, from the smallest to the greatest, and they can hang all those vessels on this sure nail in a sure place. That was a picture, a metaphor he was using to describe this faithful man, Eliakim. And he's a picture of Christ. He's our nail in a sure place. And he says here, they shall hang upon Him all the glory of His Father's house. Who's going to hang? Who's the glory of His Father's house? That's His elect. He says we're His glory. His glory is manifest in how He saved us from our sins and made us righteous as God is righteous and holy as God is holy. So He's the glory. He's our Father and we're His glory. And he says, and they're going to hang upon Eliakim all the glory of His Father's house. Who hangs them? God does. God hung all His elect, all of our eternal well-being. He hung it all on Christ the Lord, His Son, every bit of it. The offspring and the issue, that means all God's elect, first to last. They're all hung on Christ. All vessels of small quality, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons, the big, big vessels. All God's elect, small and great, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, rich and poor, all God's elect, He hung our eternal security on Christ and Christ alone. He didn't put it on you, He didn't put it on me, He didn't put it on the church, He didn't put it on anybody else. He hung us all on Christ. What about all our former vain confidence? When he's done this work, what about all that? What about that old man and all our vain refuge we had? Look at verse 25. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that was we thought to be fastened in a sure place, it'll be removed, and it'll be cut down, and it'll fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. And the Lord's word never returns to him void. When the Lord's spoken a thing, it's done. And he says he's going to bring his people. The picture here is he's going to bring his people. You think those people in Jerusalem, do you think they look to Shebna for anything else after this? Not ever again. God rolled that man out somewhere, out in the middle of the wilderness somewhere, and killed him. Just took him out of the way. And they didn't look to Shebna for anything else again. They look to Eliakim only. And that's what he's saying here. When he's put down your old man of flesh, you're not going to look to him anymore. You're going to look to Christ only. Christ only. When he set Christ in your heart, now look at Hebrews 6. We'll end with this. All who believe on Christ, they rest in it all on a nail in a sure place. Look here. We have a sure hope. Hebrews 6, verse 19. He says, he's speaking here of, let's read verse 18. By two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, right into God's presence, whither here's our hope right here. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I pray God come now and do what he did right here. I pray come and put down Shebna in you and set up Eliakim. Put down your old man of flesh and set up Christ reigning in your heart so that you rest all your eternal soul on Christ and him alone. Amen.